Welcome, wonderful listeners, to the hashtag STRAsk podcast from Stand to Reason. I'm Amy Hall, and I'm here today with Greg Kokel, as usual. Hello, Greg.
Good morning, Amy.
All right, so let's get right into this. Here is a question from Hear Us Jesus. Please provide your definitions of free will and choice. I think they are the same thing. A brother disagrees and cannot give me simple definitions.
Well, they're not the same thing. They're related because free will is a capacity and choice is an action. I mean, so there's a distinction one can make. One can make choices that are not free. So after a fashion, a person gets committed, that's not the right word. He's found guilty of a crime and he turns to the right and he walks down the hall and he gets into one of those little vans and he drives off to and he's driven off to prison. All of those actions are choices that he's making. Okay. And after a fashion, they're free choices. They're choices that he's making that are necessary to accomplish a particular end. The end is not something that he wants. And he didn't make the choice to go to prison, but he's making choices all along there that are his choices that are necessary because of another choice someone else made that he must comply with. Okay. I mean, I'm cutting things pretty thin here, but this is the nature of this particular question. A choice is just an act of will to do something. Whether that will is coerced or the act of will is completely one's own is another question. A free will, and I am not completely satisfied with the way that philosophers have sliced and diced this definition. I think there's some other options, but free will, Bill Craig identifies free will or libertarian freedom as any freedom that is not determined, that something doesn't determine it. Now, he makes a distinction because of another distinction that's characteristically made. Determinism is determinism. It's mechanical behavior. The physical world is determined. You knock one domino off and the series of events follow of dominoes falling. No choices of any kind are involved, all right? Even if there's the illusion of a choice where you have a marionette that's being controlled by a puppeteer, that marionette is just responding to the physical environment, the necessary and sufficient physical conditions that exist before an action for the action to take place. And in those cases, the action must take place. And this is how science works. This is the whole point behind experimental repeatability. If you set up an experiment in precisely the same way, and the result in view is a result of the circumstances as you set them up, you'll always get the same end. That's why they do an experiment, get an end. Well, let someone else try it, make sure there wasn't an accident. Oh, yes, it's these same things that cause this end. And so now we can count on our physicalistic assessment of that series of events. So the physical world is determined, or else science wouldn't work. And if human decisions are determined in the same way, or essentially the same way, then humans are determined too. Humans are machines. And even though they are thinking, they are choosing, even the thoughts that they are choosing is machine-like behavior, okay? The alternative is when we are not acting in a deterministic way, but we are making our own choices. And the choices are such that we could have done something else had our I even hesitate in saying had we wanted, but our choice could have been otherwise. The CDO condition, the philosophers put it. If we had chosen otherwise, and we had the power and capability to do otherwise, okay. So that's considered, on the other end, the free choice. Now, there are some people who kind of right in the middle, and they say, well, a choice is free if it's your own, if you decide that you want it. Okay. And if you decide what you want to make this choice and do it, then, and no external force is coercing you, then that's considered free by some people. Now, that's called soft determinism or compatibilism. And it's soft determinism because it's a kind of determinism, but it's considered by some not to be as rigid as the one I just described, where you have machine-like behavior. It's called compatibilism because there's a sense of free will and determinism being compatible with each other. Now, Bill Craig, I'm just using him because he's a very well-known a proponent of libertarian free will. He simply says, look, if that's the case, if you're determined by on the soft determinism, your choices are still determined after fashion, but they're determined by something inside of you, your wants. You do what you want, but the want that you have is in there, and that is not a function of your choice on this view. And so you end up doing what you want, but the thing you want is still determined. So that's why it's called compatibilism or soft determinism. But on Bill's take, that would still be a determinism. And he just sees two options. And the two options are determinism or libertarian free will. Okay. Now, Bill's an Arminian. And so this cashes out very importantly for him in terms of soteriology and our relationship with God, and consequently his commitment to freedom of the will is, in that sense, drives him to Arminian theology. I'm not going to go there. So there are, you could think of three groups of choices, but some say there's just two. And I think that both of the non-strict determinist options give us an accounting of free will that makes sense to us. If we say, well, wait, the choice is mine. Okay, I'm having Swiss cheese and coffee for breakfast right now. It's just my little snack in the morning, or cheddar cheese. Well, why am I eating that? Well, because I want to. I like it. Now, it seems to me I could say, oh, not this morning. But then someone might say, well, the reason you're not choosing it not this morning is because you don't want it. So your wants are determining your choices, and therefore your choices are not free. Now, my own view is that there are some things that we are determined to do in a mechanistic way. I mean, a lot of those are impulses, or, you know, we have a central nervous system that reacts in a certain way. When there is a bang, our central nervous system causes us to jump. We don't choose that. We don't choose to breathe most of the time. It's our autonomous nervous system. So there are patterns of determinism within our lives. But it also seems we have a robust ability to make decisions. But sometimes the decisions we make are driven by our desires and our wants. And some will say, well, we always do what we want. We always do what we want. I said, well, wait, I didn't do what I wanted. I didn't want to do that. I wanted to do something else, but I chose that instead for other reasons. He said, well, then that's what you wanted to do. Problem with that way of putting it is it's not falsifiable. Doing what you want your behavior is defined by that. And there's a thing called akrasia, which is weakness of the will, which seems to be very real. That is, sometimes we want to do one thing, but we are driven by something else, and so we give in to temptation, even though it seems clearly not what we want to do. And so consequently, it does seem to me that we are making many free choices, that we are not driven totally by what we want to do in every circumstance, but rather there are things that are determined by us in a hard way. Some are determined for us in a soft way. And then there are, in my view, libertarian free choices we make. And each, by the way, involve choices, because the choice is the action. the question of what is the cause of the choice, and that's because we're sentient creatures. Rocks don't make choices. Strictly physical things don't make choices, but we are making choices as sentient creatures. The question is, what is it that drives the choice? And that's the question of freedom. So those are two distinct things. I'm not entirely sure your view, but I think you're a compatibilist, at least the way you've talked about it in the past.
Yeah, we've talked about this a lot before, so I probably won't say too much right now, but I actually...
Good, because I hate being contradicted.
No, I'm going to disagree with you for a second. because I don't think it's... I do think we always do what we want unless someone is actually physically forcing us to do something else, because I don't think we can divide up what we mean by what we want in terms of things that are inside of us. Like, intellectually, I could want to not eat a cookie, but there's another part of me that wants the cookie and I can't resist that. I wouldn't say that I'm doing what I don't want. I would say that there's still a part of me that wants that more. And just because I intellectually don't want that as much, that doesn't mean I don't want that as much.
So you wouldn't call that, you wouldn't acknowledge that there is such a thing actually as a weakness of the will or ecclesia.
No, I think there is, but I don't think that's something outside of us. I think that's us. So I would still say that that is something coming from us, coming from the brokenness of us, mm-hmm. even if intellectually or even morally we're considering it and thinking, I shouldn't do that. I don't want to be the kind of person that does that. And yet I do it because I am the kind of person that does that.
Okay, but then my sinful actions are determined by something inside, which is a want that I have, and I don't have control over that unless there, for some reason, is a stronger want that is developed inside me not to do it, if I'm following your thinking.
If I follow that, then yeah, I would say the wants are inside of us. I mean, it's not something outside of us that's driving us. So I don't see a distinction between that and like an intellectual want, an emotional want, a want that comes from the core of my being as a sinful human being.
Mm-hmm.
It's still me, and I'm still responsible for that. I don't think we choose our wants. I think who we are, I don't think that is something we choose.
But certainly we can cultivate those things.
Yes, definitely.
Then we choose to cultivate it, but then the choice to cultivate it is based on a prior want on the view you're describing.
And I think that obviously we need the Holy Spirit to change us. We need this is why we're trapped in sin, is because we are broken, sinful people.
Mm-hmm.
And our choices are coming out of that, and therefore our choices are sinful and broken.
Mm-hmm. So if you – one last thought then. So if I'm thinking, okay, I want this or I want that, these are both competing, and maybe I have a stronger want to do this thing and eat this food. And then I say to myself, I am going to prove that libertarian freedom is true, so I am going to choose something completely other that under normal circumstances I wouldn't want. Then you would say, well –
that's what you wanted.
There's a different want. Yeah. Well, that becomes the problem now of in my view, of the falsifiability. Because no matter what choice you make, it can always be characterized as that's what you want. So there's no counterexamples.
Right. But I don't think there could be counterexamples, because that's what we are as human beings. We are making choices out of our wants.
Yeah,
So I don't think... I mean, the only counterexample would be if somebody is physically forcing you to do something you don't want to do. That would be doing something that's not coming out of you.
Right. So, but then you have to find out what is the reason why someone would leave that kind of thing. And it certainly doesn't come from our experience, because our experience is defined by the principle. So there have to be some external reason. And any access to any reasons we have are going to be chosen in virtue of this deterministic model or tendency that you're describing. So that's...
Well, I think there's a difference between like, for example, if you're talking about physical determinism, you're talking about physical processes. You're not talking about a function of an agent, of who an agent is, of a person. I think it's different to say that, okay, there's a neuron in my brain that fires a certain way and causes me to do X, Y, Z, versus I am a human being with a soul, and my soul is a certain way that these certain choices come out of my soul because of who I am. Mm-hmm. I just think that it's a function of a personhood rather than a function of physical forces. Mm-hmm. And I think that makes a big difference in how you look at it.
Okay. I'll let you have the last word.
Since I'm sure it'll come up again.
I was only
going
to make one more comment, but it's well put. Well put, Amy.
Well, we've talked about this quite a bit. So if anyone's interested, just go back and look through our archives and see where we've talked about choice. And
if you want to.
Free will. If this is interesting to you. Because there's so much more to say. I think it's a fascinating subject. So,
well, I find myself somewhat in both fields because mm-hmm. I think this is why I think the language is inadequate, because it seems that some things are genuinely libertarian and uncoerced or undetermined in any sense, and other things are. And I think when it comes to, and this is where we agree, when it comes to the soteriology application, we are lost in sin. We are bent towards rebellion. And unless God changes that, and I don't mean does a 50-50, half and half, and now it's up to me, us to split the tie, so to speak, unless he changes it all the way, we are going to continue on in our rebellion to him and suffer the consequences. So this is why I'm reformed when it comes to salvation.
And on that note, let's go to the next question, because it leads right into that. This question is from C. Cooper. Since Greg doesn't subscribe to the sinner's prayer, what would he say to someone who wanted to commit their life to Christ?
Well, this is a little bit of a misunderstanding. And when I've written on this, I was careful. And so this is something that here's a mild exhortation here. Read carefully. I didn't say I didn't subscribe to the sinner's prayer. I said I have used it. And there's nothing wrong with it per se, but it has a liability. And the liability is that we think that if somebody says the prayer, then the prayer itself does the work. And what follows is not unimportant, but it is not as important as saying the prayer. Okay, and this is why I titled my piece, at least one time I wrote about it, as The Magic Prayer. And because there's nothing magic about it, nothing magic about saying the words. And I would encounter people and I'd ask them, especially parents, well, your children are you're in question here. You're having trouble to say, know the Lord. Well, he prayed the prayer. Well, okay, there he is. He prayed the prayer. So he's in. Now he's living like hell, but he prayed the prayer. So at least we got that covered. No, you don't have that covered. A Christian is a follower of Jesus. If they're not following Jesus, they're not a Christian. Well, what happened when they prayed the prayer? I don't know. I can't judge what happened in the past. I'm looking at what's happening now, and that's what matters. Okay. And our assessment is, of course, can be faulty. We're looking at the externals, and that's all we have. And I think we are justified in doing that in certain passages. Paul releases people. You know, he's left. Demas has left me and gone to follow the world. So he's not saying, "Well, don't worry, he prayed the prayer." So that's my concern with this, and why I think that the better indicator of someone's genuine conviction about Christ, if you're looking at an individual action, is baptism. And that is actually the model of the New Testament. People who fancied, in a certain sense, that they did believe Christ. When I say that, it isn't because there was an altar call. They said, "I do. I receive Jesus." Is because the scripture says they believed and responded and said, "What shall we do?" And Paul said, "Be baptized," for example, in Acts chapter 2. Peter said that, rather. So that, I think, is a stronger way of affirming for the public that we are followers of Christ. And even that, I mean, people get baptized, and my eldest daughter's baptized and had a profession of faith, and is not a Christian now. She would identify herself as a non-Christian. She does identify herself as a non-Christian. So she's only 15. You know, we're still praying, obviously, and trying to be mindful of that situation as best we can. However, just to give you an idea, there's nothing magical even about any of those things. But I think that the sinner's prayer has a liability. And by the way, as I mentioned, there's no necessity for it, although it feels like there is because it's part of our cultural approach to evangelism. There's nothing like that in the New Testament. It's adjusted to statements in the New Testament. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. But I think the idea of belief, putting our active trust in Christ, is expressed in a number of ways in the New Testament, and that's one of them in John chapter 1. Another is if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart God's raised him from the dead, well, then you will be saved. Okay, and that's another way. All right. I think if anybody's going to confess Jesus as Lord, which is appropriate, they have already become Christians. They're regenerate already. And because Paul says no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit or something to that effect. So anyway, that's just to add clarification to that thing. To answer the question proper, if somebody said, well, I want to become a Christian, and I would say, all right, why don't you just tell God that you want to put your trust in him and follow Jesus? I wouldn't have a problem with if somebody's asking for a definitive moment of expressing their faith, I'd give them a way to do it.
Yeah, what better way than to connect with God at that moment and ask for forgiveness and thank him and,
right,
you know.
Exactly. And then get baptized.
Well, thank you, Greg, and thanks everyone again for sending your questions. We appreciate those. So keep sending those to us on Twitter with the hashtag STRAsk. This is Amy Hall and Greg Kokel for Stand to Reason.